Yes, Lord, that is our prayer. We trust that your word truly is life-giving to us. So we want to come now and surrender to your word. We pray that your spirit would lead us into your truth so that we can hear rightly and then be sent out to obey. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. So we're continuing our summer series on the heart of the worshiper in Psalms. The heart of a worshiper in the Psalms. And we're looking today at Psalm 49. This is the next psalm in the lectionary. And this psalm reads like a parable. As you probably well know, different psalms kind of have different characteristics to them. They have different features. And this psalm is generally characterized as a wisdom psalm. In fact, the psalmist even says that in the first several verses. He says, I'm going to sing wisdom to you. And the wisdom that the psalmist is communicating, on the surface at least, sounds a bit like this, the kind of wisdom that you've probably heard before. Greed is bad, and it's not worth it to accumulate a bunch of stuff because you can't take it with you when you die. That's what the psalmist is saying on the surface, which is good, it's true. But I want to suggest this morning that more is going on. More is going on in this sermon that we want, or in this psalm that we want to pay attention to. And the most significant thing about Psalm 49 is not just what it says about wisdom, but how the psalmist is seeking wisdom. It's not just the content, not just what it says about wisdom, but how the psalmist is seeking wisdom. We can't separate what the psalmist says from his posture, from how he's saying it. It's not like we've gotten one of those telegrams where people sing to you like the message. You know what I'm talking about? Has anyone ever gotten one of those before? They show up at your door and they sing to you a message from someone and you're like, just give me the card. I can read the card. It's fine. It's not like that. We can't separate the two. What we see in the posture of the psalmist, what that posture teaches us is that even wisdom comes through worship. Even wisdom comes through worship. And this is crucial as it relates to possessions and as it relates to greed, because no one wants to be greedy. Whether you're a Christian or not, it's obvious enough that when you die, you can't take stuff with you, right? And yet, often against our stated convictions, we feel the tug. We feel the tug toward the good life, a certain version of the good life. All of us have a picture in our head of what the good life is. Now, our picture may differ from person to person. Your picture of the good life may be slightly different than mine. Magazines are often good at depicting, at casting visions for the good life. So your picture of the good life may be more along the lines of like Southern living. But mine is more along the lines of like the outdoors. These are visions of the good life. We long for this good life in our guts. We're constantly reminded by magazines and other things, other images, that we don't possess the good life. And we're constantly encouraged to pursue it, even though we all know it's bad to be greedy. So even without realizing it, this vision of the good life colors the way that we see the world. We are tugged along by this vision of the good life, and our lives get completely oriented by, even in ways that we don't realize, what we see, what we long for as the good life. And when trouble comes, that's really bad news, because trouble does come. When trouble comes, there is much to fear. When trouble comes, there is much to fear. There is much to be anxious about, to manage, because when trouble comes, it means that we won't be able to keep pursuing, we won't be able to get that good life, or we might lose the good life. So trouble produces, or even the threat of trouble produces this fear, this anxiety as it relates to this. So that's why having three more tips about how you can try harder to be less greedy is not enough. It's not enough to transform the way that we relate to our possessions, the way that we want power, the way that we see these things. It's not enough. It's not enough to answer our ache for relief. to answer our ache for relief when bad news, when disappointment, when trouble continues to overwhelm us. It's not enough to counteract the images and the stories that we constantly hear of people who continue to get wealthy and power who have no character. It's not enough. We need a new vision for reality. We need a new way of seeing the world, a new way of seeing God, and a new way of seeing ourselves. So in a world where we are surrounded by images and stories of the wealthy and powerful continuing to get their way, continuing to get the good stuff, and in our weakness, we feel the tug towards certain visions of the good life. In a world where this is true, Jesus calls us out of our anxiety, out of our fear, out of our attempts to manage our possessions. And he calls us into a new vision, into an alternate picture of what's true about the world that he makes possible. And this picture is of the good news that in him, God's life is abundant and presently available, and he is rescuing us from death. God's life is presently available to us, and he is rescuing us from death. That means that we can trust God with life. We can trust God to lead us into life even when it feels like death. And when we begin to see the world through Jesus, when Jesus transforms how we see everything, that siren call for a certain version of the good life ceases to make sense. It ceases to seem good anymore, and we begin to see it as foolishness. And this happens not simply because we've learned that greed is bad. It happens because we worship. Even wisdom comes through worship. So this invitation that Jesus offers us to trust a deeper, truer reality in the midst of our anxieties and have our vision transformed, that's what Psalm 49 is getting at. And Psalm 49 is painting a picture that points us to what Jesus brings to fulfillment, what is climaxing in him in Luke chapter 12. So when we look at Psalm 49, we see that this is not a song about someone who is already convinced. It's not a song from someone who is able to make pronouncements from a place of moral superiority. Don't be greedy. I've got it figured out. You don't need to be greedy. Psalm 49 is a cry of trust. The psalmist is worshiping. Notice that the psalmist does not say, in times of trouble, I will not be greedy. What does he say? He says, in times of trouble, I will not fear. In the face of evidence that tells him otherwise, the psalmist is seeking to trust a deeper reality than what surrounds him. So what trouble is the psalmist experiencing? He's probably wrestling with the breakdown of the common but false assumption that if you live righteously, you will be rewarded with good things. If you live righteously, you will be rewarded with good things. This was a common assumption in his day, and it's kind of a common assumption in our day too. If you do the right things, you deserve the good life, right? But this is not working out for the psalmist. This equation is breaking down, and even more than that, he's surrounded by people with no character. Cheaters, he calls them. People who trust in their wealth and power and are profiting and gaining the good life at his expense. What gives? When this breakdown occurs, when life is coming unhinged and is difficult, and those who do not do the right thing are experiencing the good life, pursuing the accumulation of things kind of starts to seem like a good idea, right? Temptation always comes in the form of a good idea. And it's in the midst of fear that our true desires are revealed. I experience this all the time. When I'm struggling or stressed out, I'm feeling the pressure of life or just the pressure to pay the bills. And these pictures of the good life, you know, come across my frame on the TV, in social media. These pictures of even my friends who are living like the good life. I have this quiet thought, one that I don't want to admit to you, and I don't even want to admit to myself, and it's that, you know, life would be a lot easier if I just pursued these things? Life would be a lot easier, a lot better, if I could have that. Have you experienced this? In response to this anxiety, where the tug toward greed is strong, the psalmist sings, "I will not fear." And then the psalmist describes an alternate vision of reality. A vision where the way of the pursuing of wealth is foolishness. So what reality is the psalmist surrendering his fear unto? You can look down to verses 13 through 15 in Psalm 49. In these verses, the psalmist says that those who put their trust in wealth and power are like sheep destined for Sheol. So Sheol is just the name used in the ancient world for the place of death, the place of separation from life, separation from God. The psalmist is saying that death is their shepherd. But God will rescue me from the power of death, he says. So the psalmist sees, what the psalmist is able to see is that even though those who trust in possession and power think that they've found the good life, even though they think that they're living the blessed life, they're actually being led by death into death. And even though it often feels like death for him, even though it seems like darkness is winning and the world is crumbling around him, he is trusting that the God who is life will lead him into life. The psalmist is not sucked into the tug toward greed because he is yielding his body to the reality that God will rescue him from death. And in this declaration of trust, he's actually pointing to something deeper than he probably realizes. He's banking on the reality that God has the power to bring life out of death. This is a foreshadow to resurrection and the power of resurrection to transform our very existence. This is actually Abraham's posture when Abraham binds Isaac and is ready to obey God and sacrifice his son. This is why the writer of Hebrews, when he's looking back on this incident, he says, even Abraham, when he was doing this, trusted that God could raise the dead. Surrender is worth it. We do not need to fear. We do not need to be anxious about our possessions or our lack thereof. We do not need to accumulate or hoard. The darkness is not winning. Light has already won in Christ. We can resist the tug toward an empty vision of the good life and suffer the loss of all things because in Christ, God's life is presently available to us. It's breaking forth around us and God is rescuing us from death. This is what the gospel reading is all about. In Luke 12, Jesus is not saying, if you want to be my disciples, you need to be less greedy. That's not what he's doing. Rather, Jesus is announcing the possibility of a transformed vision. And he's inviting those who would follow him to see the world the way that he does, to enter into this way of this new reality. This is why in verse 13 we see that an anonymous follower of Jesus comes up and asks Jesus to make a determination, to make a ruling about his inheritance. This is not an unusual or really an unreasonable request. It was common in that day for students to come to their rabbis to ask them to make a determination about their inheritance. It's not unreasonable. In conventional terms, the man is just seeking safety and security in the midst of a very uncertain world. The world in Jesus' day for a man in his position was very uncertain. He's just seeking safety and security. But Jesus, notice what Jesus does. He refuses the role that he's being asked to play so that he can name something deeper that's going on, something that resides in the heart of the person asking the question. He's naming this temptation to be sucked into the tug. And so he tells a parable, like he often does, a parable of a farmer who is a fool. And he's a fool because he sought to secure his future without reference to God. We might call this functional atheism. Believing in God with our lips, with our head, but living our life on our own terms. Functional atheism. And so that meant that the farmer's attempts to secure abundant life actually prevented him from receiving abundant life This is why he's a fool. This is what he's missing. So Jesus is painting an alternate vision for life, where there is freedom for his disciples to live in a way that's different from, that's radically different from the posture of the farmer. And so the implication is that the anonymous man who's coming and asking Jesus the question isn't just that he's greedy. It's not just that he's simply greedy. It's that he's failed to receive, to hear the good news. He doesn't know yet that all things are being transformed by God in Christ, and he can see the world and his possessions differently in Jesus. We see that greed comes from a failure to recognize the presence of God's inbreaking kingdom around us. The abundance of his life that's already given and already available for us as a gift. And so Jesus, therefore, is inviting us into the daily, the habit of tending to God's life-sustaining presence. This is our act of worship. This act of worship, tending to God's presence, his abundance, shapes us out of greed and into his life. So Jesus is inviting those who are tuned in to this anxiety around possessions to tend to God's life that's breaking forth among them, that's bursting at the seams. This is what we see when Jesus moves on in the verses after this that came just after our gospel reading today. When he says, you don't need to worry, you don't need to be anxious. Look at the ravens and how God takes care of them. For Jesus, he sees a world that's bursting at the seams with God's grace, with his provision, with his ability to sustain life. So St. Andrews, we see this morning that wisdom in regard to our possessions does not come by trying harder to be less greedy. Jesus isn't just saying, stop being so greedy. He's saying, allow me to transform the way you see the world. He's inviting us into a new reality, a new way of seeing reality through him, a reality where we need not fear because the whole earth is full of the steadfast love of God. A reality where God is rescuing us from death. Where do you need that vision today? When we start to feel the tug, when we're feeling anxious or afraid because the good life isn't working out for us and we're not able to get it, when we feel surrounded by those who are winning at the good life and playing their game seems like such a good idea, our response is worship. This is how we trust the good news and begin to see the world through Jesus. So what do I mean by worship? I don't just mean getting in your car and turning on praise music. It could include that, but I don't just mean that. Worship is the daily surrender. The daily surrender of our fear, our anxiety, our management tools to the reality that God's life is presently available to us and he is rescuing us from death. You see, worship is a daily disposition toward reality. It's the rhythms and the habits that daily characterize our life. Worship is not just an occasional ecstatic experience that takes us out of the real world. Worship of God is about the real world. It's about reality. It's about what we do in the real world and not just what we do when we escape from reality. Worship is about God's reality. And worship, wisdom comes through worship because worship affects the way that we see, not just the way that we feel. Worship affects the way that we see, not just the way that we feel. We often associate worship with the experience of certain good spiritual feelings, and sometimes these do come. But worship is embracing an alternate reality, the reality of God's kingdom in Christ. In fact, one of the most fundamental characteristics of being a Christian is that we believe that things are not as they seem. There is a deeper and truer reality. When we look out at the world, when we hear the news, when we see all the mess in our lives and the mess that's going on, we believe that there's a truer reality. More is going on than meets the eye. There is a reality more real than what the world says is reality. What's happening in worship, what's happening when we come in here and proclaim God's story, is we're describing what the world is actually like. We're rehearsing the reality of God. We're rehearsing the reality that even though the world can't see it, that the earth is full of the steadfast love of the Lord in Christ. This is not some kind of like naive optimism, you know? Like I'm always looking on the sunny side. That's not what this is. This is daily, regularly, in the face of stuff that tells us otherwise, in the midst of whatever emotion we have, a daily reckoning with reality. That's what this is. Reckoning with where you truly are, however you are. And then surrendering where you truly are to who God says that He is, to the reality of God in Christ, and to who He says that you are. It looks like saying, God, today I feel afraid, I feel insecure. And so instead of neurotically checking prices for that new truck that Steve has that I want to surrender to the reality that you are a loving Father, that you are a good Father, and that I am your son, and that your grace in your life is available to me. You're inviting me to surrender to it. Help me to rest in your gracious provision today. That's what this looks like. So when we worship, we're aligning not just our heads, our lips, we're aligning our body with the truth of the gospel. And often we're doing this precisely because we need our current vision transformed. We're not doing this because we have it figured out, because we can see the world perfectly yet. It's because we need this revolution. We need this transformation of how we see the world and how we exist in the world. That's what worship is all about. And as our vision is progressively transformed through worship, what we love, what we desire is also transformed. We begin to desire God's kingdom. We begin to love God's kingdom above these cheap versions of the good life. We begin to seek God's kingdom. We're set free, actually, to seek first God's kingdom, to live radically, and some might say recklessly, in regard to our possessions, to be on mission because of what God is doing, because God's life is presently available to us and He is rescuing us from death. And we can do this because when we begin to see the world through Jesus, when we begin to see the world through Jesus, we see the world for what it truly is. It ceases to be that siren call that it once was. We begin to see ourselves, we begin to see our reality the way that God sees it. That's what Jesus is inviting us into today. What would change about our life if we organized it, especially in times of trouble, if we organized it around fully embracing the reality that God raises people from the dead? If we organized our life, if we put all our bets in the fact that because Jesus overcame death, there is a way of life in God that cannot be threatened or taken away. What would your life look like? Where do you feel the tug this morning? Where do you feel the anxiety or fear or the need to manage your possessions? When you look at your life, when you look at the mess in your life, the trouble, when you look at what's going on around you and in the lives of other people, what do you see? What do you see? Where is Jesus inviting you to have your vision transformed by Him? To see the good news that God's abundant life is presently available to you and that He is rescuing you from death. That we can trust Him, especially when it feels like death and especially when it feels like the darkness is winning. So today, as we continue to worship, as we come to the table, the sign of God's abundant life to us, may we be a people who trust that more is going on and surrender to the gospel. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.